Great. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your great heart, Lord, to your great heart for people. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your purity and your kindness, Lord. Thank you that we only have a reason to appreciate and just be thankful to you. Thank you that we've been blessed by your message and we get to communicate your message to people, Lord, that it's one of salvation, that it's one of restoration, of redemption, that it's one of adoption, of marriage, one of forgiveness and blessing. I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you have come to rescue us from ourselves and from hell and from the devil, Lord. We owe you everything. We ask that you would take this time, Lord, and you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So last, you know, we finished Philippians, and I felt like in the next, we have this Sunday, next Sunday, and then I fly to California and I'll be away for 3 Sundays. So I thought in this couple Sundays that we have left, it would be nice to do something, some teachings that I feel are, you know, just important, but not necessarily tied of going verse by verse like we do usually. So today, last week we did Ephesians chapter 3, so I thought today we would do Ephesians chapter 6 and just be able to be strengthened and also be made aware of some of the environment that we find ourselves in as Christians. So Paul wrote this letter, and we looked at last week how the first 3 chapters were all about what God has done for us. And we talked about the fact that our Christian life should be one of discovery. It should be one of discovering everything that we have in Christ Jesus. There was a man that was living on the streets homeless, and for several years, I mean, for quite a few years. And then finally, this man found him on the streets and let him know that his father had died years earlier and that he was the heir of a great wealth. And it's crazy that for years he was homeless when he was actually quite wealthy, physically speaking. But he wasn't living according to that. He was living according to another reality. And in the same way, Ephesians teaches us that in Christ, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessing. We've been adopted. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. And you know, my pastor, Dave Shirley, he said to me, find your life in the scriptures. And he always has this amazing thing, this amazing way of saying things that make no sense initially. And then you find yourself thinking, wow. My identity, who I am, the moment I became a Christian, is something that I'm going to find myself the rest of my life discovering who I am in Christ. Sometimes we have crises of identity. Who am I? Where do I come from? Where am I going? You know, my mom's quite, she was working for this family, and there was a man that in his 70s left his wife and went to look for himself. And my mom was like, man, if he hasn't found himself yet, he's not going to find himself. You know, the reality is that sometimes we live in a world that is looking to find their identity. Listen, our identity is found in the reality of God. We are his creation. The reality of our identity is found in the fall of man. We have fallen, and we live in a dreadful place. As beautiful as it is dreadful. The wars, the selfishness, the divorces, the sicknesses, all that stuff is our identity because of our sin against God. But it's amazing how Jesus came to invade that and change it and change our destiny and identity into being able to be redeemed by God, adopted, forgiven, with this incredible hope that we shall be with Him forever, where there will be no more tears, where there will be no more pain, where there will be a restoration of everything to not the same as it was, but better than it was. That's our identity. It's found in the Scriptures. And then we got to chapter 3. This was 1, 2, and 3, really. And as we get to chapter 3, Paul begins to sort of do a shift. And he's talking about how he wants us to be strengthened. And that's what we spoke about last week. Strengthened because when we become Christians, we're babes. And, you know, I get frustrated with this. I get frustrated with when people first become Christians, automatically they're sort of pressured to be missionaries or sort of pressured to be certain things instead of allowed to sit and learn from the Lord. To be able to learn. The greatest thing that happened to me when I first became a Christian was to be able to go to Bible school. Just to have 1 year, I only did 1 year out of the two possible, to just sit under the Word of God. And to be able to be strengthened. And Paul says, I want you to be strengthened. I'm praying for you to be strengthened in the inner man. But as soon as he gets to chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. So therefore, there's a response. There's a response to what he's done, a response of what he's doing by strengthening us. And there's a place as Christians where we just need to grow. We need to put action into what we believe. There's no point in just growing in our head knowledge if we're not willing to apply stuff. And I'm shocked, to be honest. I'm quite shocked sometimes at ourselves, Christians, who have been walking for a while, and we see that people are lying to each other. That people are betraying each other. That people are being upset with one another. And part of it is the fact that we're growing, but some people seem settled and never changing. Yesterday, I was reading to, we'll get to chapter 6 in a minute, but yesterday I was reading the Bible to Jonathan, and we got to an amazing part. We got to a part where it was a children's Bible, but it was the section on love. And the challenge there is that typical challenge that they do to, okay, in that chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, instead of putting the word love, try putting your name there. And I said, okay, let's try it with Jonathan. Jonathan is patient. And he goes, Jonathan is kind. And he's like, sometimes. What was it? Jonathan is not quickly angered. And he goes, And it was amazing how his little heart was being exposed to the contrast of true love to who he is. And then I said, okay, let's try with Daddy's name. And he goes, you're quickly angered. You know? And I was like, I know. But we found ourselves all of a sudden face to face with the goal. And we found ourselves face to face with the fact that this is where we're heading. But we cannot be settled and have a relationship that is fruitful in any way. You know, if I'm settled in my anger and he's settled in his stubbornness and his selfishness, we're not going anywhere. The point is we're growing. And as Christians, as a church, we should be growing. There's no room for Christians to be in this room and expect to grow healthy if we're just settled in our position. We should be applying the Scriptures to our lives. So in chapter 5, we should be applying it to our work life. We should be applying it to our church life in chapter 4. We should be applying it to our marriage life. We should be applying it with our children. We should be applying it to our community. But in chapter 6, it's like Pastor Paul, the Apostle Paul, all of a sudden wants to strengthen the believers into realizing that, yes, we want to grow into this, but it's not just a matter of applying God's word and the Spirit working in our life. We have a great enemy. And I think as Christians, sometimes we don't realize that we have an enemy. So in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren." So he wants to leave them on this. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And then he goes on, but I mean, that's enough for what we're going to look at. But, you know, here Paul is warning people against the wiles or the tactics of the devil. Are you aware of the tactics of the devil? You know, obviously we live in a very broad world of churches. You know, we go to some churches and they're on one extreme, and they go, we go to other churches and they're on another extreme. And in the context of the devil, there are churches with great extremes. There are churches that see the devil almost in every person, in every thought, in every place. And I think that's a little bit extreme. Then there's other places where the devil's just not real. There's a story of a man, a young Christian, and a well-established theologian. And the theologian had actually ceased to believe in the devil. And he goes up to this little young Christian and he says, "You know what? All this stuff that you're talking about the devil is just simply silly. I've never experienced all these things that you say that you experience in antagonism towards you." And the young believer says, "Have you ever considered that you might be on the same side?" Sometimes we don't feel the opposition because maybe we're going with the flow. But I think it's important that we avoid the extremes of being too alarmistic about it, but also too dismissive about it. It is important that we look at reality, what the Bible teaches. And, you know, I think one of the things we need to point out is the devil is not so much against us as he is against God. He's not on a personal vendetta against you. As long as you're with him, it doesn't matter. He's fine. But his all-consuming passion and ambition is to destroy the work of God. He is concerned about the church. And if he can ruin it in any way, he will have defeated God and be quite able to rejoice forevermore. The result is that Christians are in a very special manner the object of the devil's attacks. We're sort of, we are the object of that because we find ourselves in the middle of where he wants to destroy, which is the work of God. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he will be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? And the Lord was preparing his disciples and all generations of his people for a hostility in the world. And just because we are Christians, that means the devil would take a particular interest in us. Just because we're Christians. You know, quite honestly, the last couple of years of my Christian life have probably been some of the most troubling years of my Christian life. I have seen friends in the ministry and churches and movements be assaulted, where people have made terrible choices with their lives, where the churches have been divided, and where great harm has been done. And I think many times that has happened because we underestimate the attacks that are against us because we are Christians. A.W. Tozer has a chapter in one of his books, This World, a Battlefield, Not a Playground. And the reality is that many times we think this place is a playground that we just pass and we have as much fun as we can while on earth. And then we go and get to be with God. But the reality is that it is a great battle that's going on. Last week, we looked at some of the things. I mean, why did we need to be strengthened? Because of evil thoughts, because of discouragement. And we saw how these things come through him. And the reality is that the more we grow as Christians, the more we can expect to be attacked as Christians. You know, the more we grow, the more solid we become, the more we get to know the Lord. The reality is that we're probably going to expect, we can expect more attacks. No one has ever been tempted by the devil as Jesus was. He was tested at all points. But the Bible does not teach, a type of salvation which says, come to Jesus, believe in him, and all will be well. You will walk down the road happy, and everything will be perfectly fine afterwards, you know? But many times that is the message that is sort of being communicated to us. You follow Jesus, and you will be doing great for the rest of your life. But you know what? It's not like that. Sometimes we might experience periods of ease, but the mental attacks at times, the attacks to our heart, the attacks to our will, and not just that, but the attacks of what can come later on in different ways through persecution. Our type of Christianity here on the West, you will prosper. You will do good. You can forget that that's the type of Christianity that's going on in the rest of the world. Think of Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor in Germany while Hitler was rising. He's a controversial type because he actually tried to assassinate Hitler. His logic was, a lesser evil sometimes is necessary to get rid of a greater evil. But he was persecuted. He was attacked for being a Christian. And he actually said, he's the one that said we cannot follow Jesus to get something. We follow Jesus because it's the right thing to do. The cost of discipleship, it is the most costly thing you can ever do in your life. You're, in a sense, you're taking sides. You're taking sides against the devil and with Jesus. And you can expect that you are going to be buffeted. We're going to enter into what is called a war. And that's why Paul says, take up the whole armor of God. Do you see what I mean? We can sort of read, take up the whole armor of God, and sort of make it kind of like cool. We can make it cool. So I'm going to put my helmet on, and I'm walking around this armor, and nothing's going to touch me. But the reality is there's attacks, and many of you experience them. Many of you go through them, but at first you're just not sure exactly what is happening to you, and then all of a sudden you go, wow, this is real. Where is this coming from? Take up the whole armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we must realize that we are engaged in a terrible warfare. And we will need the armor of God. And you know, something that is helpful for us as Christians is to realize the wiles of the devil, to be able to realize his tactics. The apostle warns that we are against the tactics of the devil. And how does the devil attack us? It says wiles. I never know how to pronounce that word. I always said vials of the devil, but I guess it's wiles of the devil. What's a wile? It's a trick. It's an art of, it's a strategy to fool, a trap, to entice, to beguile, to deceit cunningly, to lure secretly. How did the serpent attack Adam and Eve? Now, the serpent was more subtle than the rest of the beast of the field, than any other beast of the field. His strategy was subtle. It was fine or delicate. And this is the thing. Sometimes we think the devil comes with a forceful attack. We don't realize that sometimes he just comes very seductively. And I think this is the thing. This is the thing that gets me the most. When you think about China, when you think about Iran, when you think about North Korea, we see brutal attacks. They're head on. And we're like, oh, man, we got to pray for the persecuted church. Poor guys. We got to pray for them. But the reality is we're under another trap. We're under the trap of seduction. You know, and I've always understood it like this, seduction. Okay, let's think of a marriage. Let's think of an abusive marriage. Let's think of a man that cheats on his wife, a man that beats his wife, a man that psychologically abuses his wife. How did he win her? Did he win her by attacking her? You will love me. It wasn't like that. It was, hey, how you doing? Oh, man, it's so wonderful to know you. Man, you are so special. Your eyes, man, they are the center of the earth. Nobody has eyes like you do. Then a flower here, a flower there, a meal here, a romantic time there. And next thing you know, jealousy pops up. And you're like, what? Where did that come from? Oh, well, I'll just forget it. It's not a big deal. And then it increases a little bit, and then it increases a little bit more. And next thing you know, this woman is trapped. Trapped in an abusive relationship. But it didn't start that way. It started with seduction. Subtly. I think the devil works the same way. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And because of the subtlety, it is important that we realize some of these tactics, you know. His planning, his scheming. 2 Corinthians 2:9 through 11 says, to this end, I also write, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The folly of making, sometimes putting people in leadership too quick. It says, be careful, Paul tells Timothy, don't put people in leadership too quick, lest he fall into the reproach and into the snare of the devil. Into reproach and into the snare of the devil. The snares. Jesus warned, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. False teachers, false apostles. So he just doesn't come in the mind in that way, but he comes physically as well through people. And the Bible says that we should no longer be children. We should grow up. Guys, reading our Bibles is not a game. Praying is not a game. We don't go to a Bible to get a positive thought for the day. We go to the Bible to fight for our lives. It's a big difference. It's so serious that in 2 Corinthians 2:8 through 10, and 2 Thessalonians, sorry, 2:8 through 10, it says that when the lawless one is revealed, the Antichrist, says the coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan with all power, signs and wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So he's saying the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to seduce people. And I often think, I was thinking about it this week. I'm not astonished at what Hitler did. I'm not astonished at how evil Hitler was. What I'm astonished is how he was able to deceive a whole country. That's what astonishes me. Because what it shows is that if we don't take this stuff seriously, if we don't think about this, if we don't think of the armor not just as something we put on in front of a mirror and say we have a helmet of salvation, but if we don't apply this to our lives, then we are under the temptation to be swept away. You know, I just think of teenagers. How they get seduced by their friends, by mentality, or how they end up, once they were coming to church and they loved the Lord, and all of a sudden they go to university and they get attacked. I think about, churches, and how one little thing can become such a huge thing. And we get seduced in our mind because in our minds, we get moved to act, swept away. So what does Paul say we need to do? What is it? He says, be strong in the Lord. Last week, we looked at be strong in the Lord. We don't want to be swept away. We want to be people that love the truth. So what does he say positively? Well, be strong in the Lord. That means we get into, I would like to look for it, but I don't know if I have time, but I mean, I wasn't planning on reading this. But Mighty Fortress lyrics. It's amazing, the internet. And listen what Luther wrote. And Luther found himself in the middle where he loved God and he found himself just wanting to please God, and he was under the devil's trap, and all of a sudden he comes out and he begins to have this fight, and you know, in bed he would be oppressed, and then while he was translating the Bible and the whole Catholic Church against them, and he writes this: a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, a fortress never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. He seeks to destroy us. His craft, he's subtle, and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Is not his equal. I mean, look at the picture that he paints there, Luther. He's like, he is against us. He's full of hate. He's full of destruction. He is powerful. He is subtle. And you can look all over the earth and you will not find anyone equal to the devil. Luther doesn't make any fluff of it, doesn't even minimize the devil. But when Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, listen to what he goes on to say. He says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Does ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath is his name, from age to age the same. And he must fight the battle. And then he says, must win the battle, sorry. And then he says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fail him. Isn't that amazing? We tremble not for him. His doom is sure. But we must put on the armor of God. Think of the decisions that sometimes we make in life. Remember, Eve had a decision to make. Don't eat of that tree. She had a decision to make. You can eat of any tree, just not that tree. And sometimes when we are in a situation where we need to make decisions, it's amazing how he inflames stuff. But we must be strong in the Lord. I mean, we can go to the Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. We have the truth. Notice some of the things he says. Be strong in the Lord. Stand fast. We're not looking for victory. We're standing in victory. It says, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth. What does that mean? Having girded your waist with truth. And some people say, well, that's the Bible. You got to gird yourself with the Bible. It's not the Bible. Because it says, at the end, it says, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So it's not the Bible. So what does it mean to gird yourself with truth? Guys, if we're going to walk in a way that we're going to walk victorious with Jesus, and we're not going to come under the wiles of the devil, we must walk in honesty. We must be truthful. Taking the belt of truth. What happens if you don't have your belt on? you get caught with your pants down. And that's a reality. And honestly, I mean, we must be truthful. Paul told the Ephesian church, be honest, be truthful with one another. Do not lie to one another. Put on the breast of righteousness. And I think this breast of righteousness has two meanings. It's not just about sort of looking at yourself and thinking to yourself, okay, I have this breast, this thing that protects my heart. What is the breast of righteousness? Well, the breast of righteousness has two meanings, I believe, here. One is that in that righteousness that we have inherited from Jesus when he died on the cross. Paul says it like this: having not my own righteousness, but that which is from Christ Jesus. So what happened is when we get attacked and we get told, you are filthy, you are sinful, you have messed up, you're not worthy. You ever get those thoughts? You don't amount to anything. We call it sort of low self-esteem, you know, because these things magnified. When we get those thoughts, we're able to say to the devil, like Luther said, actually, I am worse than you say that I am. Aren't you? I know when I get accused in my heart of the state of my heart, it's never as bad as it really is. But I'm able to say, you know what? I'm worse than you say that I am, but I have the breastplate of righteousness. I have Christ's righteousness. Jesus sees me perfectly righteous before him. Isn't that amazing? And that's the braid. Is that protection of our heart against those attacks that point out how bad we are. I'm bad. You're bad. There's always that cliche of people that say, if you guys knew how bad I am, you wouldn't listen to me. And if I knew how bad you were, we wouldn't let you in. It's a reality. There's no point in hiding it. You know, I'll tell you, on the plane coming here from Leeds, Bradford on Friday, it was amazing. You know, there was this old man here, this older man, and then there was an empty seat, and then me. And I was so happy. I put my headphones on. I was like, I'm not going to talk to anybody. And next thing you know, this girl from Bolivia comes with a baby and several bags. And she doesn't want to put her bags on top because there's no room. She came on last. Oh, great. And she wants to put them on our feet. And the first thought I had was just like, Mamma mia, what is wrong with this woman? Not that exaggerated, but it was like, oh, she's going to disturb my nice time here by myself with an empty seat in the middle, you know? And it's like, it's just wonderful. My first thought was that. My first thought was not, wow, I'm going to share the gospel with her. And, we just love it. That wasn't my first thought. When the police pulls me over and says, you were speeding, my first thought is like, oh, of course I was, sir. No, it's like, no, I wasn't. That's my first thought. When we get caught in a situation, our first thought is not, oh, yeah, I give up. No, our first thought is to hide. Our first thought is to react in anger. So we're not all that. And we need to take on the breast of righteousness, because every little bad thing we are or do, he's going to magnify it. And we need to know that we stand righteous before him, not because of who we are, but because of what he did. And that changes everything. Now, I'm not suggesting in any way that we should continue in sin and say, well, you know, I can be bad because I have his righteousness, because that's the double meaning that I feel that verse has. The verse has, if you really want to stand firm with the Lord Jesus and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and you want to put his armor on, not only do you have to receive that imputed righteousness into us, but we also have to let that righteousness come out of us and walk in righteousness. We had a person in this church some years ago that kept ripping everybody off. Just ripped everybody off. That That shouldn't be. And there's no way you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil if you are not walking uprightly towards people. And I understand that we might react in mistakes, but what I'm talking is maliciously, cunningly planning schemes against people, not doing what is right. We want to walk in Jesus. We want to walk with His cause. And the current against us is constantly to do what is wrong. And we need to be people that grow as the years go by into more, into not a self-righteousness, but an outworking of an imputed righteousness. That which He has made us being worked out of us. And sometimes it looks as simple as, if you have a hurt or somebody has a hurt against you, go to that person and talk to them. Sometimes it's as simple as that. To put on the armor of God, sometimes it's as simple as doing what is right. To, man, that person, I wronged them or they wronged me, and we don't want to do that. And the right thing is that we would talk about it. Sometimes it's as simple as that. It's not about looking in the mirror and putting on some imaginary body, which that might help. That might help to visualize it, to be able to apply it. But the actual application is that we would do what is right. And then he says, and we're going to, then he says, taking the waist of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shut your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, we're not only in a defensive, but we are on an offensive. And what an amazing thing to be able to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, yesterday, the lady, the Bolivian, sat down in the middle, and then the baby, she came with a little kid, and the baby hit the leg of the man next door. And the man next door was like, can you please? I don't want him to touch me. And I don't know, the grace of God came over me in an amazing way, because this is not me at all. I said, why don't you switch with me to the lady? And I sat in the middle. And I was like, what have I done? It's one of those things, like, why in the world did I do that, you know? And it's just like, and next thing you know, I have her next to me and him. And then when the stewardess began to talk about the safety and you know, and if the mask comes down, I'm talking to her. I just wasn't conscious. I was just sort of enraptured in talking to her. And the guy says, excuse me, I want to hear what they're saying. I wasn't talking that loud. And part of me, the old man, what I'm saying, Raph's not so nice, wanted to say, I just traded so you'd be comfortable. Shut up. You know, that's what that guy wanted to do. But I just looked at him and I was like, okay. And I just kept talking lower. You know, I was like, man, the Lord's really with me today. You know. But I had this amazing time. I had this amazing time with this lady who the devil is holding captive. And she's like, what do you do? And I don't like saying this usually, but I said, I'm a pastor. And she goes, what an honor to be next to to travel with a pastor. I don't know if she meant this plane is surely not going to crash, and I would have, you know. But she's like, what an honor to travel with a pastor. But then I got to really, she's like, so what do you think about Jehovah Witness? What do you think about Mormons? What do you think about Catholicism? What do you think about things that are happening in the world? And I was just able to explain things to her and explain how much God loves her, and you could see her just being flooded with the grace of God, with the person of Jesus. And she says to me, you know what? You've caused me to want to walk with Jesus. And said, I'm going to start doing. And I said, don't start doing. Respond. get to know who he is. Just get to know him and love him. But you know, fighting this battle against the devil, you want to fight, you want an adventure, you want to be a part of the biggest thing going on in the universe, the biggest company you can invest on, the biggest thing that's happening in the universe is the reaching of the lost. That's the greatest thing. They're being held captive by the devil. He hates the church. He hates God. He hates people because he hates God. And God is in the business of saving people. And Paul says, stand firm. The battle is ours. We are victors. And you know what? Prepare yourself to share the gospel because we are on a secret mission with Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. And you know what? A lot of times I want to be grounded in the scriptures. I want to be grounded in, like we were talking about a few weeks ago, I want to be hanging out with Jesus so that when we talk to people, we're able to share Jesus Christ with those people. And not, hey, so what? What do you think about you? Well, I don't know. I just like him. And he gave me peace. Really? He gave you peace? Wow, that's wonderful. I heard, I met a Hindu that had peace too. We need to go a little bit deeper than that. And Paul says, prepared. And just very quickly, it says, gird your waist with truth. And then it says, above the gospel of peace. And look at this. I mean, the gospel of peace. This is something else that's so amazing to me. Because isn't it amazing that we have been commissioned by Jesus Christ? And of course, we have bad news. That man has fallen, and we have bad news that there's a hell, and we have bad news that there's a judgment. But isn't it amazing that we're able to go to people and tell them there's a God that is good, a God that is love, a God that is kind, a God whose arm is not too short that he cannot save? I mean, isn't it amazing that we get to take the best of the universe and present it to people? I'm so glad that I don't have to take this manipulative and mean God to people. This one that you have to submit to at all cost. And that tells me that anyone that doesn't submit to him, I got to, you know, just blow myself up and kill them. Because at the end of the day, God hates the unbelievers because they're foolish. It's amazing that no matter what people do to us, the God of the Bible tells us, love your enemies. They're captive. Share the news with them. We have the best message in the universe. Not because we've invented it. We have the best message in the universe because that is the message. That is God. That's the way he is. I find that incredible. The gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith by which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This is something that we can all relate to. And we need to take the shield of faith. The fiery darts. Have you guys ever watched the movie Robin Hood with Kevin Costner? Remember that? And remember the publicity to that movie was always that fire fire dart, and it just goes zoom, and it's going towards the camera, you know, and finally goes zoom. I used to always relate that scene with our walk with the Lord, because sometimes you're just sitting there and you're trying to do what is good and you're trying to do what is right, and all of a sudden you're filled with evil thoughts. Condemning thoughts, subtle thoughts, even thoughts against God. You know, you're praying and you're like, is anybody listening to me? All of a sudden you talk and it's like, really? There's a God? And then you start thinking, and a guy dying on a cross, what is that? And how do you know that Islam is not the same as Christianity? And then you just get attacked, and the Bible says, Paul says, now you take the shield of faith. And that means that you exercise faith in the Word of God and what you know the Bible teaches. And that will be a shield to you. And you know what? The interesting thing about the shield that Paul is talking about, it's not, you know, sometimes you have the Viking. We have Finnish people here, so we have Vikings. But their shields were kind of round, weren't they? And smaller. Well, that's not the shield we're talking about here. I guess the Vikings were so strong, they didn't need bigger shields, you know. But the shield we're talking about here is the Roman shields. And they were big. They were like this. And what they were so efficient at, the Romans, is that they would take the shields like this and walk behind them. So they couldn't. But then what would happen is people could shoot shields from the top and get them on the head, you know. So what they would do is they would create a box. All the soldiers would get like this, and they would put one next to the other. And then the ones in the back, they would put them like this, and they would have a shield. They would have a box and be protected from these arrows. And it just speaks to me. If we are to win this battle, which it's a battle won, but we walk in victory, but come on. I mean, sometimes people say, oh, the devil, we've won the battle, and he's lost his teeth. And it all sounds very good, but if he's really lost all his teeth, then why in the world am I experiencing friends of mine that are completely fallen? Wives committing adultery, men committing adultery, men being given over to money, or churches dividing over jealousy. Why is it that this stuff's happening? And you know, that shield of faith is not to be held alone. It's us together. I mean, Mark, we've been here a lot of years together, you know, and there's been, I mean, I'm sure we've benefited from each other, you know, but I'll tell you what, there were some times where it was just all so heavy with me, and it's been amazing. It's been amazing to have a friend and to have somebody that you can take the shield together, and my shield is sort of falling apart in that moment. And then he I remember one time I was just kind of like, man, and he just prayed, Lord, open his eyes, you know, and it was kind of like Elisha with the servant, and that the ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them, and then we just have times where we are able to strengthen one another, not with cliches. You know, sometimes you're going through stuff and somebody goes, well, praise the Lord, all things work together for good. Well, that's not going to help. We need people that are able to feel to a degree what we're going through and are able to point us to the Lord in a real way. But the shield of faith. In our marriage, Loretta sometimes will be struggling and I'll strengthen her. And sometimes it's been the other way around, to strengthen one another. And we'll leave it there. The helmet of salvation. That's where we're going to take communion now. The realization that we belong to Him. You see, sometimes the devil attacks and what we would consider to be final. I mean, think of the attack on James. Peter was delivered from prison. But what happens when, before that, James was in prison and he was killed? When John the Baptist was killed? What do you do when they come with a sword? What do you do when in Columbine? In, where is it, Colorado? When a guy with a gun goes up to a girl and says, deny God or I kill you. What do you do with that? But to be able to say, in the power of the Spirit, I can't deny God. He's all I got. Boom. And then they discover her journals. And her journals were full of the great desire to go and be with Jesus. You think of Jim Elliot. When he goes to his first mission, but he goes to the Aka Indians. And he gets killed right there as he enters the tribe. As he's making first contact with the tribe. And all five of them got killed. And then you look at his journals. And he said, Lord, I don't want a long life. I want a fruitful life. You think of Martin Luther King Jr. when he says, I mean, obviously, he had threats upon his life. And he knew, and he says, I'm not afraid of any man. I've seen the promised land. I've seen the promised land. And the next day, he was assassinated. The reality is, the Bible doesn't teach that we're going to live a happy, everlasting life here on earth. The helmet of salvation gives us that strength, that confidence, that whether we live or whether we die, we belong to him. We're his. Our faith is not just something that carries us in the earth. It carries us through the earth to Jesus Christ. We are pilgrims. And to have that piece of armor changes everything. There was a story about Caligula and some guy, and that I think it was the Pope or something. I forgot who it was, but anyway, the point is, the guy says, "If you don't shut up, I'm going to kill you." And the guy says, "Ha." "You do that again and I will kill you." He says, "Ha, ha, ha." And then he did it again. And the emperor got really upset. And he says, "Haven't you heard? Death is dead. Death is dead." When we come and we realize we're able to take that helmet of salvation, not as something we put on in the mirror, but that security in our hearts that we are his. That to live is Christ and to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What can be thrown at us? What can be thrown at us? What could possibly discourage us? When we understand, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, that we're going to spend time in eternity with him. What a powerful thought. So then we get to be like Mark Jasper, you know, when we're on a plane and the plane goes down and we're about to land and all of a sudden it goes, and I look at Mark's like, well, it's over. And he goes, we'll be with Jesus. You know, you're like, but, you know, we get to that point where it doesn't matter so much. We're not so set on earth. So we're going to take communion. We're going to remember Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, our redemption, and the great hope that we have to go be with him. So let's take communion together. Let's remember what a great salvation Jesus has accomplished. And yes, we are hated, and there's going to be attacks against us. But we are to stand. We are to be strong in the Lord. And we are to be wearing his armor. Because we are on the greatest mission that the universe has ever seen.